How are you all tonight? I really look forward. I really looked forward to being here because I enjoyed my time here. Was it last year?
Yep.
I mean, I've been so many places I can't remember when exactly, but last year was a great time with you and to share with you the things that God was doing in our world back then. And I guess I've come back to, I guess, share some of those similar passions with new scriptures. So you're not getting the same old sermon, but I hope you're getting the same purpose and the same passion. Because sometimes God has to repeat himself, not because he's got a speech impediment, but because we've got to keep hearing until we do it. We were singing that wonderful song just then, and, you know, fill all the earth. And I was listening to a great, great worship pastor a few years ago who said Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them in their songs. And it's true sometimes, if we were to believe what we've just been singing, we could really change the world. And tonight I've come with a simple message. Tomorrow night I'm going to speak prophetically what God is saying to his church all over the world right now. For God is shaking the church, not to hurt the church, but to heal the church. Because he's coming back for a powerful church. He ain't coming back with a bride with her wedding dress torn. And he ain't coming back for a bride that's got a lipstick running. He's coming back for a beautiful bride. And so when people say the church is getting worse and worse, well, maybe for a season that may be the case in some places. But I am today, and this is not a boast, I am pastoring the church I always dreamt of. Right now I'm pastoring a church that I love so passionately, because somewhere, somehow, the people are starting to get it. And things have begun to happen in our midst that are the things I've read in the Bible. And we're actually building the kind of church where people are walking off the street and asking to get saved. Just recently, we had give the Lord a hand of praise. Just recently, and I need to get to my subject, so I'll try not to get too sidetracked, but a lady walked in off the street on a Tuesday, and we were just having staff meeting, and she walked in, and she asked the lady at the front desk, "I need to talk to a priest." She didn't know, she says, "This is a church, is it?" And said, "Yes, well, it is, and we have pastors," and she goes, "What's that?" She'd never heard what a pastor was, and she thought it was probably something you ate. And, you know, being Italian, that would probably come in handy, you know, being a pastor and loving pastor. But she asked for one of our staff, and she said, "I think I'm going crazy." She goes, "I drive past this church on my way to work, and every time I do, these words come into my head, and I don't know what they mean. One of them's a word, and then the other is a phrase." He said, "The first thing that comes into my mind is this word, and it's repentance." Repentance. And she says, "What on earth does that mean?" And she said, "And the phrase that is going through my head is, you need the blood of the Son. You need the blood of the Son." I want to report to you that that lady got baptized a couple of weeks ago. She's serving God today. We got people pulling up during the week. There's no altar call, but someone's altering their call. See, I've been to a lot of altar calls and nobody alters their call. Now, I want altar calls, but I also want to alter people's calls. And I want to say to you tonight that I believe everything I've always preached. Our son Michael, 28 years of age, is riddled with cancer right now. He's a mighty man of God, and he's preaching in his wheelchair with over 30 broken bones in his body. Friday night, over 60 kids in our youth group got saved as he picked up a plate and he broke it on the platform. And he got out of his wheelchair and he tried to pick up these pieces of broken plate, and he tried to stick them with sticky tape and just couldn't fix the plate. Then he came out with a new plate and he says, "You know, right now my outer body is broken. I have over 30 broken bones in my body." He said, "But on the inside, I'm whole." And as he picked up this plate and held it up, he says, "Jesus won't just put back the pieces. He'll give you a new plate." And over 60 kids gave their lives to Jesus Christ. On Sunday night, I'm going to preach to you about an emerging Elisha generation that I saw in the middle of a prayer meeting he runs once a month called 2230. Out of Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30, "I looked for a man to stand in the gap." He meets in the center of our city. You can go to his MySpace and you'll find out about this new ministry that he has started in the worst time of his life to pray for revival for the nations, not healing for his body. Why am I telling you that? Because even though my son was raised in a Christian home with his other brother and sister, my children have their own faith, they have their own relationship with God, and as I look back, they are an inspiration to me as I watch them walk deeper and longer and stronger than I ever did at their age. Don't tell me the church is getting worse. I want to tell you, things are getting better. And so tonight, can I thank you for your prayers? Don't stop. Keep praying for us. The doctors gave him 8 months to live. It's 10 months now, and he's still alive. Tonight he arrives home from Melbourne after recording an album called Through the Valley. Out of Psalm 23, my five-year-old grandson recites Psalm 23 off by heart on the album. But my mother-in-law, who's 89, sings an old hymn on the album, because he's the God of the generations, not just the next generation. And on Sunday night, I prophesy that on Sunday night in this room, and I can feel the anointing right now, we're going to release the anointing on all generations. And we're going to get some of you fathers in the faith to lay hands on the young people, and we're going to get you young people to lay hands on the older people, and we're going to release an Elijah-Elisha partnership where we're going to see miracles like we've never seen before in the name of Jesus. And so tonight, the title of my message is God, Do It Again. God, Do It Again. A few months ago, I was in Bristol, England. God spoke to my associate pastor, who is a prophet in our house, has a wonderful prophetic anointing. 5 years ago, he walked through the city of Bristol, and God told him, one day you will plant a church here as an Edge church. He came back from England and told me about it, and there's power in submission. He said to me, Danny, I believe God's calling us to start a European office that will go to the nations in England. And Bristol is a city with the two major universities, and amazing things are going to happen in that city. And I said, look, Nick, put it on the shelf. We'll pray about it. We've got enough things to do in Australia. We don't need to be going to Bristol. Well, last year he went back. Just happened to be walking down the street and found the house where John Wesley used to preach. And he went into it. It's like a museum now. It's open on Sundays to do church. And during the week, that house is used as a sort of museum to come and see the room where John Wesley prayed. And it's like a little tabernacle. And he walked into that church and he stood in the platform where John Wesley stood and couldn't talk for the tears. He came back to Australia and he said, Danny, God is speaking. We've got to do this. I said, okay. He said, you've got to go to Bristol. So I was speaking at the National Assemblies of God conference in England a few weeks back now, and I said, take me to Bristol. And so we went to Bristol, and I walked into John Wesley's house. That morning, I picked up the paper. As I picked up the paper that morning, every page was celebrating the history of the abolition of slavery. 200 years, William Wilberforce. The movie comes out in a few weeks. I saw it on the plane yesterday, Amazing Grace. And so I began to read the paper, and I was amazed at what I read, because it says investors in slavery included members of the royal family, leading politicians, Oxbridge colleges, and the Church of England, which used slaves on its Caribbean sugar plantation and opposed the abolition of slavery. The church opposed the abolition of slavery. And this is a secular newspaper in England, and I began to read how the rise of evangelical Christianity, which inspired men such as Granville Sharp and the Reverend Thomas Clarkson, who in 1787 founded the Society for the Abolition of the Slave Trade and organized petitions, boycotts, and mass rallies. The nationwide movement they helped create included great figures of the Industrial Revolution, like the Quaker Josiah Wedgwood, the scientist and discoverer of oxygen, Joseph Priestley, and Aramis Darwin, grandfather of Charles. Support for the cause grew strong in all ranks of society. But when a young evangelical Tory MP, William Wilberforce, raised the issue in the House of Commons in 1789, MPs began to oppose him. The opposition demanded more evidence, outflanked him, and that occasion fought him for the next 18 years. 18 years. Lord Nelson condemned the damnable doctrine of Wilberforce and his hypocritical allies. But in 1807, the Commons voted for abolition. The House rose to cheer Wilberforce, who sat with his head bowed in his hands, crying his eyes out. Do it again, Lord. And so here I am now, the same day I read this. I'm standing in the pulpit of John Wesley. As I put my hands on the podium and stood there, I started to shake. Power of God came all over me. I started crying like a baby. Next to me was a young businessman from our church, Jeff Dominikovich. And he'd been travelling with me, and at the same time I opened my mouth, he opened his, and we both said the same phrase, "Do it again, Lord! Do it again!" And as I said that, three black men walked in to the museum. Three black men, African men, they came and knelt at the altar. And they knelt at the altar and at the same time with their arms around each other started praying in tongues. And I heard a language I was familiar with, even though I knew it wasn't an earthly language. And I want to tell you, I had goosebumps all over me. I went up to his bedroom and I stood where he used to pray. And I went through the different rooms and saw the hymns, the 7,000 hymns his brother wrote. And they're demonstrating all this in this little house. And the tears were just running down my face. And now God's calling myself and my associate pastor's going. I'm not going, but my associate pastor's going to plant a church in February in Bristol. I'm sitting in a cafe and I'm looking out the window and the tears are running down my face and the Holy Spirit said, "I'm giving you this city. I am giving you this city. I've never been to Bristol and I feel like I own the place, you know." And I'm walking around the streets going, "This is mine. This is mine, because the earth is the Lord's. It doesn't belong to the people out there. It belongs to our God." And listen to what happened. There's a handful of people in Bristol. They're in an old church called the Mount of Olives. I mean, that's a real cool, trendy name for a church. And their pastors just resigned. It was one of the flagship churches of Europe, of England. It was like the first major Pentecostal church. In its heyday, it had about 1,000 people. And now it's down to 40 people and no pastor. It's amazing what religion can destroy. Politics, man's way of doing things. And now 40 people are left with no pastor, and they've been interceding and praying for God to send someone. When they heard we wanted to plant a church in Bristol, they rang us up and said, "Can we meet?" We sat in a restaurant with four people that were the caretakers of the vision of the church that had been left with 40 people. And as I began to share my dream, the tears started running down their face. And they said, "This is what we've been praying for. We have £740,000 in the bank. And that was left for us to buy a building for God to inhabit again. And we just want to hand that over to you guys when you come. That's about 2 million Australian dollars. And we want you to come." I want to inspire you tonight that God can do it again. God can do it again. God can do it again. And I want to declare to you tonight, He is doing it again. I do have the privilege of traveling. I said to someone tonight, I wake up some mornings, I've got no idea where I am. I don't know what nation I'm in. Recently I was in Sweden. I had no idea when I woke up in the morning what country I was in, because I was in Germany the day before. And there I am in Sweden. And God's causing a revival to sweep through Sweden right now. I went to Germany, to Stuttgart, and I went to a church run by a rock star who won Eurovision with his band one year. And God saves him. And now he starts a church in Stuttgart, Germany. And he's got no connection with anybody. And he's running a church just like ours. Same worship. They're writing their own songs. The band is awesome because they were a rock band together. And now they've lost their hair. They used to have long hair. And they all look a little bit like someone else we saw up here tonight, and But still cool and still trendy, and there's 500 people, and I get to preach in this church. In Italy right now, a revival starting to break out in Sicily. I'll be there in November in a little church that's grown to 500 people, and now the government is giving land to this church. They were kicked out of the Assemblies of God in Italy because they were growing too fast, which means they must be worldly because churches are meant to be small because Jesus is only coming back for a remnant. And I want to tell you, despite all that religion, all over the world there is religion. All over the world there's church politics. All over the world there's all that rubbish we don't need. But in the middle of that, God is building his church, and it's arising, and powerful things are happening. So tonight I was thinking, what kind of scripture could I use to give it some biblical background? And this afternoon, in my room, I went to Acts chapter 1. We heard from Acts chapter 2 a few minutes ago. But just one chapter before, it says in verse 9, it was not long after he had said this that he was taken up into the sky while they were watching. And he disappeared into a cloud as they were staring, straining their eyes to see him. Two white-robed men suddenly stood there among them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky?" The year was 1971. Barry Smith had just been to town. He comes to our church, and he pulls out the 666 barcodes on the bank card. I love Barry Smith. He was a great friend of mine, so please don't think I'm having a go. But I never forget the girls in our youth group. Will we be able to get married before Jesus comes back? I mean, these girls were freaking out that Jesus was going to come back any moment, and they wouldn't even get to have a few months of marriage. And I remember one girl, Sandy Pittman, coming up to me, and she's going, "Danny, I just want to get married. And Jesus is coming back so soon, and the mark of the beast, and Henry Kissinger, I think, was going to be the Antichrist at the time, and at one stage the Pope was going to be the Antichrist, and man, we were freaking out, looking up for Jesus to come." Nothing wrong with looking up. Right now, my son may live, he may not live. And if I didn't have the hope of eternity in my heart, life would have no meaning. And if the Lord chooses to take him home, and I pray that he doesn't, and I'm believing for a miracle, if there was no looking up, I would be in deep yogurt tonight. Because let me tell you, my friends, if there's no hope beyond the grave, we are in trouble. We are of most miserable people. But I want to tell you, there is a hope, the hope of eternity, and we need to look up. The amazing thing is, Sandy's 51 now. Which means I am too. She's just joined our church. She's been in other churches over the years, and she introduced me to her grandchildren the other day. And this is the girl wondering whether she'd ever get married before Jesus came back. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's good to look up. It's good to look back. I want to tell you, it's good to look back. My grandfather planted the first Italian Pentecostal church in southern Italy. Here's Savera, beautiful place, this one. My father still talk like this, you know. He's been in Australia 50 years and he still talk like that. And I know I could go on with that tonight and have you laughing for a while, but we've got to move on. But he planted the first Pentecostal church in southern Italy, 80 kilometres out of Naples. And he tells me, well, used to, he's passed on now. I did his funeral a few years back, but I used to sit at his feet and hear the stories of how the baptism of the Holy Spirit hit their barn prayer meeting in the barn where all the animals were just after the Second World War, and how that they'd never heard of speaking in tongues, and an entire barn of Christians praying one night get baptized. My mother was 9 years old when she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she got baptized in a room they called the upper room, and there was a big green door. And 2 years ago, Sharon and I went to Italy for the first time, and we pulled up at the farm where my grandfather built that church on his farm, written Chiesa Cristiana Italiana, which is Christian church, Italian Christian church, on the farm. And there's the building still there. And I look across and there's the house they used to live in. And I still saw the green door. And I saw the green door and I started to cry my eyes out. because that's when my mum got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm an only child, and the day I was born, the doctors told my parents I wouldn't live, and within weeks they found a growth in my body, and it was so severe. They said, he cannot live and we cannot operate until he's 1 year old. And my dad, when I was 10 weeks old, held me up one night before the Lord. And he said, Lord, either you heal him. If you don't heal him, take him home because he's in so much pain. Because I would cry every night. And he put me back in the cot. And this was the first time that I ever slept through the night. And Dad thought I had died. And so the next morning, he got up really early and recognized that I hadn't cried during the night. And they couldn't put nappies on me because of this massive growth. It was like a form of a hernia, but it was something unusual for the doctors at that time, and felt that I wouldn't live. And he went to the cot, and as he looked at me in the cot, the growth had disappeared. Now God, it's amazing, because the night before when he held me up, he said, God, if you heal him, you can have him. And if he can preach the gospel all over the world, let him preach the gospel. You know, I'm hanging on to that now as I'm believing for my son. See, my son says to me, Dad, you know what happened to you? It could happen to me. And it's good to look back, isn't it? It's good to look back. I'm sure there's stories in this room of what it's like to look back and remember the days when God supernaturally moved. It's good to look up. But let me tell you, right now, this is the time for God to do it again. And we shouldn't just read about William Wilberforce. We should be making history, and people should be talking about us. Let's make history. Let's not look up. Let's not just look back, but let's look out in Jesus' name. And this is the greatest hour for the church. If you'd have told me 2 years ago that we would influence the world as a local church, over since I've seen you, we've collected the statistics, and over 200 schools have been done around the world that we know of, let alone those we don't know of. And I want to tell you, we can make a difference in our cities. We can make a difference in our towns. You can have 40 people in your church, but have the influence of pastoring the whole city that you're in for Jesus Christ. And so God is not waiting for our ability. He's waiting tonight for our just availability to say, God, do it again, but do it again through me. It's time to get our head out of the clouds. It's time to be filled with the power of God and to see a revival break out across our cities. If you would have told me a couple of years ago that I would have influence on government, I would have laughed at you. I would have laughed at you if you would have told me that we would renovate a hospital in 2 weekends and a few days in between, with 25 churches across the denominations partnering together in our city. I want to inspire you tonight. I'm going to show you a DVD in a moment. But let me tell you, I've tried to get churches together for prayer meetings. I've tried to get churches together for meetings. And people argue over the loudness of the music. They argue whether we're doing Hill songs or his songs or whoever else's songs, or whether we're doing Vineyard or whether we're doing River songs. Give me a break. You think God hasn't heard them all before? Imagine God up in heaven saying to the angels, hey boys, you got to hear this one. I ain't heard this one before. This is a ripper. Shout to the Lord. Boy, are they shouting to me down there. What? This song's going to go all over the world. We might even sing it up here in heaven. I think God heard them before they were written. If they were given by him, he knew them before they were even in the heart of those that wrote them. And you know, we argue over things that God just feels like sometimes saying, will you guys stop it? And let's get on with changing our cities. And I tell you, even now, as we invited churches to partner with us, some of the denominations are suspicious. I wonder what he's really doing this for. I want to steal your people. Can I be this blunt tonight? If you had a son dying of cancer, do you think you'd want to do carnal things to have blood on your hands to stop a miracle of God happening? Not that it's a works program, but I do want to do all I can to prepare an atmosphere for God to move. And humility is the greatest key to that atmosphere. God spoke to my heart and said, I want these things back in the church. I've preached it all over the world. You see, Jesus couldn't do miracles in his own town. Why? Because he's just one of us. We know his sisters. Familiarity. He's just a carpenter. I got news for you tonight. I want to inspire you with this thought. He doesn't just want the Benny Hinns to rise up in this world, because right now, if I was to ring Benny Hinn, he wouldn't have time to come and pray for my son, but he might anoint just a carpenter, he might anoint just a plumber, he might anoint just a teenager, just a kid in our local church that just dares to believe God, that we've all got the same measure of faith, and we don't need some guru to come into town, as good as those ministries are. But let me tell you, you've got 12 barrels full of faith. Al Fury preached in our church last week, and he shared that. He said, we've all got 12 barrels full of faith. It doesn't say we have the faith of a mustard seed. It says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed. We've got a lot more than a mustard seed. We've got enough faith to change the world. We've just got to activate it. And tonight, we've got to say, God, do it again. Do it in our town. I'm in the poorest area of Adelaide. Well, we went to the poorest area of Adelaide. And God said to me, when you go to that area, you're not just going to change the church, you're going to change the community. A few months ago, it was voted the most generous giving area of Australia to the poor. It was voted. We have a Christmas tree at the end of the year in shopping centres. You probably have them here as well. And people give gifts for the poor and put them under the Christmas tree. The area where our church is gave the most gifts in the whole of Australia. But when we went to our church, the board... See, I went to one of those deacon-possessed churches. And the board said to me, don't expect big miracles here, because this is a poor area of Adelaide, and if you expect the offerings you get at the church you came from, because I came from Paradise Assembly of God Church, at that time it was the largest, still is the largest church in our city. He says, don't expect, that's a different economic area. I said, well, I didn't come for any of that, I came because God sent me. And I've discovered, my friends, something about God. When he calls you to do something, he doesn't give you the whole picture. And when he calls you to do something, he doesn't say, and I'll provide the money. Renovate a hospital. I ain't got the money. He goes, I know that. Renovate a hospital. The day we were about to open the hospital renovation, we were $30,000 short. I get a phone call from a man who doesn't go to church. He's not a churchgoer at all, but I've been counselling his marriage for 2 years now. I speak to him every week. At one stage for the first year, I counseled him every day. And God said to me, will you counsel him if he doesn't join your church? I said, yes, Lord, I will. Well, he rings me. He rings me on the day we're about to open on the weekend the hospital, the day we're in a board meeting. I turned to Jonathan Fontana Rosa, one of our pastors, and I said, Jonathan, how much are we short on the hospital renovation? He said, $30,000. I said, no offering on Sunday and no asking the Christians for the money to come in. God is going to use people who are not Christians to give us the money. As we were talking, the phone rang. As we were talking. And it's the other guy on the end of the phone. And he goes, hey Danny, I've just had a Danny moment. I've just had a Danny moment. I said, what's a Danny moment? He said, I think the man upstairs spoke to me. Do you think God can speak to an unchurched person? He said, you're short on the hospital renovation, aren't you? I said, yeah, we are. We were just talking about it, Joe. Within 24 hours, he'd rung all his mates. Some of them are in the mafia, I think, but I'm not going to go there. And he told all his mates to give $5,000 each. And by the next day, I had my full $30,000. $500,000. I told you about the renovation of the women's prison last time I was with you. Can I tell you what's happened since? In about 2 weeks from now, we will be having our first women's conference in the prison. We have a station in Australia called Channel 7 Today Tonight. They never tell the truth, because why spoil a good story with the truth? And they found out, listen to what happened. For the first time in the history of our nation, after we renovated the women's prison, They trusted our church so much that they released the prisoners to come to our women's conference in our church for the first time. Murderers, people in for another 10 years, were released and brought to our church. But Channel 7 found out about it, and it's really weird because they call religion boring, but this is what they said on TV. Prisoners were allowed out for a day of entertainment. All of a sudden, church is entertaining. And of course, this caused a reaction from the community. So I'll read to you just now a letter from one of those prisoners. I turned up at the church. I forgot the prisoners were coming. I get to my office and there's two armed guards standing at the front of my office. I thought this was a skit about to go on stage. So I started mucking around trying to grab the gun off the guy. And man, they got into position. And I thought, oh, this is serious. And so I walked into my office and there were these prisoners crying. They'd made new outfits to come to the occasion. And I had my catering team serving them the best of food on silver platters. And you say, but they're prisoners. Well, my Bible says in Hebrews to visit the prisoner. But you see, were we honouring their sin? No. They know they've done wrong. To all at Edge Church, I'm writing to you to extend my sincerest gratitude for allowing me to attend the Complete Women's Conference held at the Edge Church on Saturday the 18th of November. The whole experience was extremely uplifting, inspirational and personally empowering. It restored my resolve to integrate back into society and become a productive contributing member of the community. The various guest speakers at the conference reiterated to me that despite my current circumstances, I am a worthy person. Individually, they reinforced my desire to succeed in all my goals I have set for myself. It was a huge privilege, and thanks to all that were involved. And then begins to thank the people in our church that are reaching out. We've now baptized 12 of them, and a revival is breaking out in the prison. God, do it again. God, do it again. And He can. And I don't want to do it so that my name goes down in history. I just want to do it because we can. And I want to do it because that's what Jesus would do. And so tonight, as I just get ready to draw to a close, come with me to Exodus chapter 3. I'll go real quick and I'll show you the DVD. And I just want to inspire you on this first night so that we can prepare for the next 2 days, because let me say, God is going to do it again. Will you be part of it? Can I tell you tonight, no is an acceptable answer. You can say no and still go to heaven, but you won't change your world. No is an acceptable answer. Sunday morning, if God allows and doesn't change my mind, I'd like to speak on what if. What if Billy Graham hadn't responded to that altar call? What if a young lady hadn't started a ministry called Mercy Ministries? Because I was there in Nashville and heard the testimonies of the girls that had been so brutally abused, now being made whole. How can a young lady be made whole after being sexually abused by her pastor and still loves Jesus today? Only Jesus can heal that hurt. But if Nancy Alcorn had said no to starting that ministry, and so we'll leave that for Sunday, but Exodus chapter 3, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. I want the musicians to come. Oh, sorry, well, I'll show you the DVD first, and then straight after that the musicians can come. And he went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God. Then there was a suddenly. Can I prophesy? I won't read the scripture because we've run out of time, but listen, you read it when you get home. But you know, sometimes we think we've got to go to the right conference and we've got to be near the great speaker and we've got to be in the right VIP room to rub shoulders with the man of God. He's in the back end, deep into the desert, and has a suddenly. If you're willing, you see, I hear from God all the time. Why? because I'm hungry to hear from God. I expect to hear from God. So when I go to a conference, I don't judge the speakers. I just say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? I'm hungry, so I hear. And you can be in the back end of the desert and you can hear. But he's in the back end of the desert serving another man's vision. And he has a suddenly. There's a few suddenlies about to hit New Zealand, I prophesy tonight. And it's not going to matter whether you get to the big conference. It's not going to matter whether you're in a country town. It doesn't matter if there's more sheep than people in your area. I want to tell you, I know they tell jokes about New Zealand sheep, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But I've discovered something. When God comes and connects with Moses in Exodus 3, and I've got to move through this quickly because time's run out, but listen. He comes to Moses in Exodus 3 and he says, my people are in trouble, you go. Now, if we were in a modern Bible college today or a modern denomination, we'd say, yeah, but I need a contract. You know, I need a job description. I need to make sure my superannuation is looked after. I need to make sure I get a car. I need to make sure I'm near a Christian school for my kids. And then we would probably say, look, God, I appreciate your offer, but I need to go home and talk it over with the neck that turns the head. But God doesn't say to Moses, hey, listen, go and talk it over with Mrs. Moses. Have a chat with her and see if it's okay for you to do this. He says, my people need deliverance. You go. You know what really freaks me out? Are the people that run around Australia, not New Zealand, but Australia, telling me how great their ministry is. Because the people I found God uses are scared spitless. And Moses is freaking out. He's scared. Oh, I can't do this. He goes, you're just the man. I know you can't do it. If you told me we'd renovate hospitals, we're about to renovate a church, I ain't got the money. But last week a young man walks into the church. He's only just been saved. Walks in and hands me a check for $130,000. Tears running down his face, and he goes, this is the most blankety blank great church I've ever been in. Now, would you take money from a swearing man?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. He's on a journey. But he said, this church has changed my marriage. He said, last year I gave you $90,000, Pastor Danny, because that was the tithe, not of my weekly tithe, but that was the tithe of the profit of my business. And you laid hands on me, and it's 130 this year because I made $1.3 million profit. He's 31 years old. He said, next year I'll be bringing you 170,000. And tears in his eyes, he just says, I come from a background of abuse. My wife comes from a horrific background. I just want to thank you for this church. But I remember the day he called me. From that day for the next 12 months, I spent most of my time having many happy returns, hugging a toilet bowl. It wasn't even my birthday, but many happy returns. Vomiting, feeling sick. God, I can't do this, but I know you're calling me. My wife said to me one day, this is going to kill you. If you don't want to do it, God understands. But I knew God was calling, but I just felt, why me? I can't do this. And even now when I travel the world, I'm going, I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a phenomenal speaker. But I'm just doing what he said. And God does the rest. And as I look at this story, write this down and then we'll show you the DVD. Moses had, number one, good preparation. Do you know, you don't have to know tonight what your ministry is. Just go and look after your father-in-law's sheep. Just go and prepare well by serving another person well. I said to our church, I said, church, you don't need a dream. I've got enough dream for all of us. You don't need a personal dream. Get involved with the church's dream and God will get you to your personal dream. And here he is. He's not looking for a world-changing ministry. Moses is not looking for a deliverance ministry. He's just happy to look after sheep. You guys understand that? He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. It's not even his, but his preparation. You see, people say to me, Danny, your church is 5,000 strong. How did it happen? I served another man for 21 years and never gave him trouble. Now I've got the team everybody wants. But you see, you reap what you sow.
And I served another man for 21 years. And even when I disagreed, I submitted. And I laid my life down for a church that wasn't mine. And I looked after, as it were, my father's sheep, my father-in-law's sheep, because I knew that God would bypass that man and take me to my destiny if he wanted to. Because as I came under covering, God would get me to where I was going to go. The covering was a good covering. I chose a man I trusted. You don't just follow anybody. I chose a man who had fruit in his life. And as I laid my life under his leadership, God sent me rather than I had to go. I didn't went, I was sent. And because I was sent, I had authority, not just ability. And Moses had good preparation. But then number two, he encounters the presence. We can't build the church on good management skills. When it came to management skills, his father-in-law helped him. Moses got a lot of help from his father-in-law about his management skills. But when it came to his destiny, he had to get that on a mountain. When it came to the spiritual, he had to climb a mountain. And let me tell you, we either go all management in the church, and we've got to try to have everything right, managerial, or we go, oh, it's just the Holy Ghost. We don't have all that management stuff, but it's just the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, you want to be a good leader, you've got to go to the mountain, and you've got to hear from God, but you also got to listen to Jethro and those that can help you grow your leadership gift and activate what God's given you on the mountain in a proper way. And so what happens is, number one, preparation. Number two, he encounters the presence of God. Because this is going to take more than skills and more than father-in-law Jethro. You need to encounter the presence. After you encounter the presence, you get in touch with the person of God. A lot of people want his presence, but they don't want his personhood. And I want to tell you, if you want to change your world, you've got to go from preparation to presence to person. And then number four, purity. He had to take off his shoes. You know the story, because he had to stand on holy ground. It's only after preparation, encountering God's presence, meeting the person of God, and being released with pure motives, that God then shows him the purpose. See, we want God's purpose, but we have wrong motives. I've got to move real quickly. I'm finishing right now, but listen, listen. It's our Father which art in heaven, not my Father. A lot of pastors go, my Father which art in heaven, give me my daily bread. Your kingdom come on earth as it isn't in heaven. That's how we should pray. Because for a lot of pastors who are insecure that I know around Australia, they don't want to see the guy down the road blessed. They just want to be blessed. He's our Father. He's the God of all of us. He's the God of all the church. And the church down the road is still your church. Because God's only building his church. And I want to tell you, we might not like everything they do, but it's still part of God's family. It's going to be our Father. Give us your kingdom come. And to do that, we're going to have pure motives. Then God will give us the purpose. And then number six, listen to this very, very quickly. As you encounter the purpose, you will encounter your powerlessness. Whenever God tells you to do something, you will never feel like you can do it. And he says, I can't do this. I'm a man. I can't even talk properly. I stutter when I talk. You see, people that encounter the purpose of God don't go, yippee, hooray, let's go. People that encounter the purpose of God all of a sudden realize, I'm powerless. I can't do this. And it's only till you come to the powerless place that then God makes you powerful. So the next one is powerful. And he says, it's not me, it's not you, it's me. I will empower you. And we'll leave it there tonight. There's a few more points, but I won't give you a porcupine message tonight, many points. But we'll leave it right there. Listen, that's enough for tonight. God, do it again. God, do it again. God, prepare me well. Let me encounter your presence. Let me know your person. Father, I purify my motives so that I don't do this to grow my church, but I do this to change my world, because that's what you would do. And God, I'm open to your purpose, but boy, do I feel powerless. I feel totally powerless. I can't do this. And then God responds and said, I'll make you powerful. I will go with you and I will tell you what to say. Oh, my friends, tonight New Zealand has its best days ahead. I want you to watch this DVD of a hospital renovation. Then we're going to do a corporate prayer for 2 minutes. And we're just going to say, God, No more wow factor over the next 2 days. When we go away and go, wow, that was a good sermon, or wow, that was good, and we don't do anything with it. But we want the what factor over the next 2 days, so we go out of here and we actually get activated by the Holy Ghost to make some changes that we need to make to activate a move of God, that only God can be glorified for it. And New Zealand has got the best sermons are yet to be preached, the best songs are yet to be sung, and it's all ahead of us, and it's about to happen because it's happening all over the world. Be inspired in Jesus' name.
When Danny and Jonathan was first introduced to me and told me about what they wished to do with the Women's and Children's Hospital and some of the work that they were looking to do and how it affected the community, my first thought was, what is their agenda? But I spoke to them and they did seem committed. We put up some options and they seem more committed. And I did a little checking. Have these guys got a track record? I asked myself. And they do. And they do. So the project we have at the Women's and Children's Hospital is an important one for us. It's the accommodation block. It's 28 rooms, which you saw are in pretty poor condition. We don't intentionally keep those facilities in a poor condition. It's one of those realities. We only have so much money that we can distribute to works around the place. And quite rightly, most of that money goes to the needs that are required to provide the medical facilities that assist the kids and the families within the hospital. But that's where the opportunity comes in for the community to help us out. It's where the community to come in and say, this is our hospital, these are our children, these are our families.
People have come from all over Adelaide. There's a lady down there from Victor Harbour, and you know, then last week there was people from all out Gawler and Sam. I'm way down south, and you can be 80, 90 kilometres away from a different church group, and you're all getting involved on this project. It's unbelievable. The motivation for me is I had a disabled son. He passed away quite a few years ago, and I had people look after myself when he was ill and all that, so it's just a matter of putting that bit of time in to help others out that really need that looking after as well.
Good to see so many motivated and passionate people just all throwing everything together. It's just awesome to work with. It's been a passion of mine for a number of years, the Children's Hospital, so I just had to put my hand up and get involved.
Children's Hospital have done so much enough for my family and other families. It's nice to be able to give something back to the community. It's been really good.
Well, folks, we're here at the Adelaide Children's Hospital. I can't believe it's all happening. You know, the rooms are all being renovated, the bathrooms, the floors, furniture, there's people working everywhere.
The leaders of the hospital are amazed at what's happening. And I just want to say to you, this is the beginning of great things for God's church to be able to transform its community. This is an awesome project. I can't wait to see the look on people's faces when they walk through these rooms and see the love and the care that's gone into preparing this wonderful facility. It was pretty ugly when we started, but when you see it finished, and we're not there yet, but we're just about there, this is going to touch your heart and motivate you to serve your community with a message of hope, truth, and love.
Afternoon, we've got a handover to happen in about 48 hours, less than 48 hours. We've got to hand this place over totally complete. Furniture's just begun arriving. We're just finishing up the final touch-ups on the paint. All the floor coverings are down. All the electrical's pretty much done. All the plumbing's complete. Just final touches now. Heaters are about to go on the walls. This is our brand new 42-inch plasma that's about to go up on one of our feature walls just here in the common room. There's lots happening over the next 48 hours. We're heading towards the deadline and we will get there.
This is Adelaide's National 9 News with Georgina McGinnis.
Well, it's hard to believe, but a $500,000 renovation project at the Women's and Children's Hospital has been completed in just 2 weeks. The updated accommodation unit will give country and interstate families a place to stay while their children are in hospital.
I saw the before and I thought, they're going to need more than 2 weeks. I mean, to do something meaningful there. And meaningful. I mean, it's fantastic.
And James Morrison was on hand to blow the trumpet for the hundreds of volunteers from South Australia's Christian churches that have made it all possible.
Having had the opportunity to work with Edge and the churches of South Australia over the last few months has really altered my opinion. It's convinced me that these churches are prepared to help us out, to really go into the community, identify where those sources of need are, and to actually do something about that. So, any time you want to come and help me out with a project, you're more than welcome to come down to the Women's and Children's Hospital.
Educated children that couldn't be educated, they couldn't afford to educate them. And so my last word tonight is, God, do it again. It's not either or. Let's not just preach the gospel within four walls. As I said last year, we're the light of the world, not the light of the church. We're the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. And God forbid that we keep it within the four walls. This is the hour for the church to arise. Will you stand with me? And I wonder if we can just be faithful to God tonight in raising our voices and turning this place into a few minutes of prayer and saying, God, I'll do whatever. I'm open. I'm available. I've been inspired by the stories tonight. I've been inspired by your word. But just like you tap Moses on the shoulder, tap me on the shoulder. $500,000, friends, not 1 cent of that was paid by our church. It was paid by the world. Harvey Norman gave all that furniture for nothing. And I saw Mr. Harvey in a hotel recently, and I gave him a copy of that DVD, and with tears in his eyes, he said, it's a joy to partner with churches like yours. $6,000 lounge suite, leather, given for nothing. It can be done. And you can partner with businesses in your city that don't even know Jesus. And we can make a difference because God wants to do it again. Come on, let's pray. One, two, three. Father, we pray tonight that you would do it again. That you would do it again, Lord. Do it again in our city. Do it again in our town. Do it again in our world. Father, do it again, we pray. In the name of Jesus, do it again. 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 Do it again. Pray for your city right now. Pray for your region. Pray for your town right now. Lord, we pray for the city you have given us, the town you have given us. Father, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. We take our head out of the clouds. We look out. We look up. We look back. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.